So, good morning, everybody. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. And let's talk a little bit today about the Torah portion. Let's talk about some of the things that are going on in the world. And most importantly, let's talk about what it is that all of us who serve another master than the one that the world is trying to get us to serve need to do. I guess I'll mention this particular Bible verse up front. I'm not the only one that's been thinking about this week. It's this verse this week anyway. It's come to my mind a couple times from the book of Yaakov, some would say James, chapter 4. And it goes something like this: "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with," this says God, I like Elohim better, "whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy at enmity with Elohim." Important stuff, and certainly, I guess, really key as we think about where we are. So let me start the new book. We're entering into a new book this week. It's called Devarim, the Torah portion, and the book, which in English, of course, Deuteronomy. A couple things about that up front. One, the chapter and the portion begin with the words, "These are HaDevarim," the words. There comes the name of the book and the concept. "The words which Moshe spoke unto all Israel." And it tells us where this happened. So a couple of things about this book. Unlike the rest of the Torah, which is written essentially in a different voice, here we're going to see things that Moshe himself is saying, as opposed to what we would often call the words in red, where he is going to literally quote Yod Heh Vav Heh and said, "Thus spoke," or "Here is what Yahuwah said to Moshe," quote. This is going to be Moshe's restatement, and it says, though, that it's the things that he was told to say. It is a really nice summary. A lot, but not all, of the things that are listed elsewhere in the Torah in the form of statutes and judgments and commandments are in here. And furthermore, there are some things in here, some additional exposition, I guess you will, some additional judgments that aren't elsewhere. And, of course, that leads people to say, "Oh, see, Moshe is adding to." Well, one of the things that's in here is that you're not supposed to add to or subtract from. The things that he is telling us and wrote down are the things that he was told to. That's the story. There are some other things about this book that are interesting, too. If you've looked at the Torah and studied some of the codes, there are lots and lots of indications in here that this is a divinely authored document. I'm not going to belabor all of that at this point because we could spend entire teachings on just those aspects. Suffice it to say that they're really interesting and I think pretty compelling in general. One other comment about Deuteronomy in particular, or the Book of Devarim, as we begin this portion today. For those of you that have ever studied the era of the founding, that means, you know, if you've done that, either you did it on your own or you're not a indoctrinee in the so-called public education system today, because they don't talk about that anymore. Those are just dead white guys, and that stuff is politically incorrect, and we're pretty well, you know, managing to do away with it all anyway, which is why it's important that we talk about it here. So this is the most quoted book, Deuteronomy, Devarim, the most quoted book, bar none, in the entire era of the Founding Fathers, and what were called the Committees of Correspondence, their letters and papers and things that they discussed at the various debates surrounding the Declaration of Independence, later the Constitution, the Articles of Confederation, all kinds of places. In all these letters, Deuteronomy was quoted over and over and over again. And, of course, that's in part as well because it was the foundation for Blackstone and the Common Law and Blackstone's commentaries on the Common Law. So there's all kinds of things that indicate, well, at least once upon a time, people were very familiar with this book. They understood it. And they considered that it was the basis for law, these words. That, I guess, leads me to one more comment on it. This is one of those things that those of you that have heard me speak more than once have probably heard me say more than once, and that is that in the first five verses, it lays all of this out. Moshe is going to give a bit of a recap. He's also going to do some chastening of the people that are at some point soon getting ready to enter the land. He tells them a bit of the history that they probably know. And it says this in verse 5. "This is beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, the place where Moshe took it upon himself to expound, and the King James and the English usually says to expound this law. Now, the word there, if you look in the Hebrew, is ha-Torah, the instruction. And I do think that that distinction is key. This book is the basis for law. But why? Because it contains statutes and judgments and commandments. Those are the separate Hebrew words like mishpatim, hukim, mitzvot, that's the third one in plural. There are some other words that get used, but those are the most common ones. And then Torah, or ha-torot, the instructions, plural, that's the combination of all of them. And it includes the stories and the fact that Moshe is telling them what's happened in the past. All of that is part of the instruction. So that's why I think it's so important that we understand and make that distinction. When people start telling us big, whopping, in-your-face, absolutely destructive lies, like the law is done away with, we need to be able to refute that unequivocally and without hesitation, because it is literally at the basis of what it is that I'm going to kind of hammer on today, the destruction of law. If we don't know what it is to begin with, and if we don't know who it is that wrote it to begin with, well, we have been and will continue to be lied to. Now, there's another element of today's teaching that I want to spend probably more time than I am on the Torah portion itself. Because, again, most of this portion is going to consist of a recap of some of the history, where they've been, what's happened, and how they got to where we are today. And while that's important, we have talked about it fairly recently. There is, however, a Haftorah portion that goes with this. I mentioned this a bit last night. This is from Isaiah, and it's the beginning of the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1. I like the summary in the first line of my study Bible here. It says, this, chapter 1, is Isaiah's complaint against Judah, the southern kingdom, her universal corruption. And he exhorts the nation to repent with both promises and threats, and bewails their wickedness. What he is doing, and to no small extent, is essentially very similar to what Moshe is talking about here. He is chastening the people of his day, and here is Isaiah chastening the descendants centuries later in his day, and warning them that, well, hey, guess what? Human nature hasn't changed. The cycles continue to repeat. And once again, the same thing that has happened before is fixing to happen again. Let me make this comment, too, up front. Got the screen on, and what I'm going to say today and some of the things I'm going to point out are, certainly it's a theme that I've been talking about now for a while, but I guess as the news gets more and more radical, more and more over the top, more and more it's clear that the gloves are removed, I think it's more and more important that we simply do not pull any punches. And so that's where I'm going to try to be today. If that offends people, well, so be it. But we have a feedback mechanism, and I always welcome the questions. And I know that some of the things, if you're haven't been watching the news closely, may come across as shocking. I know that some of the things that would have once upon a time been beyond shocking have now at least managed to work their way into the conscience and consciousness of the few Americans that are still paying attention. So let me start, before I even get to Isaiah, with just a couple of things in the news to set the tone. This was the 50th anniversary this week of Dishonest Weights and Measures in the United States. July 23rd, 1965, 50 years ago this week, an evil imperial president named Lyndon Baines Johnson, LBJ, basically did away with the last vestiges of constitutional money, signed what was called the Coinage Act, and told one of the biggest whoppers, at least at that point, in recent memory. He said, the coinage will not lose value as a result of his debasement of it. Well, that was a big lie. Oh, by the way, you can keep your doctor too, right? Since 1792 up until 1965, basically the value of a dollar in terms of silver had been pretty darn stable. It was 0.77 ounces of silver that amounted to one U.S. dollar. It was defined literally in law in terms of a number of grains of fine silver. The Coinage Act, though, ended that. It's been called the birth of junk silver. What does that mean? Well, it means that the coins that were minted before this, the 1964 dated coins and earlier, still have a lot of value. Today, they're worth about 13 times more. And that is, in fact, pretty conservative, too. I wouldn't sell a silver dime for less than $2 nowadays, because you're going to have a hard time getting a hold of actual physical ones to replace it. So think about that. If you buy a gallon of gas, back in 1964, a gallon of gas was about 20 cents, two silver dimes. What is that today? Well, pretty close to $3.50, $4. Can you still buy a gallon of gas for those same two silver dimes? You betcha. That tells us something. Coinage will not lose value? Well, that was a big lie. So, again, 50 years ago this week, we had the death of honest money and constitutional money, because no state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debts is there in Article 1. There are similar references to coining money, but and to regulating the value thereof, but no reference in the Constitution to printing money. Isn't that funny? What's happened since then, of course, is that the coinage has been turned literally into pot metal. About, is it 1982 or 88? I can never remember. Anyway, let's call it around 20 years later, plus or minus a bit. Even the penny, the lowly copper penny, was devalued. So the 82s were the first year that's no good. Devalued to the point where even a penny isn't worth a penny anymore. It's now pot metal, too. Just like the pot metal quarters and dimes. For those of you that are curious, by the way, the nickel is about the only coin that's worth anything. And if you get nickels, I've been saving nickels for years. If you get a nickel, it's actually worth about 5 cents or maybe a bit more. Price of nickels down like other commodities this week. But keep the nickels. And whenever you get nickels and change, just throw them in a pot somewhere and save them. It's like a good hedge against what's not only coming but already here. There is one other thing that I'm going to mention this week. I asked the question last night. I'll ask it again. I know there's a lot of overlap here. But did you hear about, let me just put it this way and see if I get some ones off the top. If I said the phrase, I want a Lamborghini, give me a one if you know what that's a reference to. A two if it doesn't make any sense at all. So ones, if you know what I'm referring to when I say I want a Lamborghini. Two if you don't. And we'll see how this plays out. Last night I got almost all ones. At least in this case, there's a few more twos. We'll wait a second, because a lot of times people take longer to put the twos up than they do the ones. They're thinking about it. I know. So mostly twos. Here's the quick background on the story, and you'll see where I'm headed, and I will do my very best to keep my cool, because this story tends to really irritate me. It's part of the reason why I'm talking the way I am this morning, although there have been plenty of reasons over the last few weeks why that would be the case. Goes like this. Planned Parenthood. We want to be your 501c3 Caesar-created, Caesar-funded state and federal and local and corporate blessed abortion provider. You got a sacrament? We got some dead babies for you. How's that for blunt? Well, turns out that Planned Parenthood has not only been killing babies for years and working really hard to make sure that the sacrament of abortion was institutionalized at the federal level. They have been quite successful in that, as I'm sure most everybody knows. We got millions and millions of the blood of dead babies spilled across the land. It didn't stop there, obviously. We have lots and lots of dead babies and young children and women and old men and women and you name it. That have now been droned all over the world into early deaths as well. Both, basically what's happened is if you can start killing people in mass and excusing it, hey, pretty soon what happened at Auschwitz and Dachau and in Germany and in Stalin's gulags looks pretty tame by comparison. Pol Pot, Cambodia. We will just, in other words, devalue human life and say we get to define who is human, who is a person, and who is not. Forget, you know, the God of the Bible hasn't been allowed in schools for a long, long time anyway. We don't want anything to do with any of that. All of this stuff, in other words, that I'm going to talk about today, I will suggest fits together. and it fits together in more ways than people want to know. So back to the story. The story goes that Planned Parenthood got infiltrated by an activist group that videotaped literally hundreds of hours, several of which have now been made public, various high-level officials, most of them so-called MDs, doctors, that don't pay any more attention to their Hippocratic oath than they do human nature itself. And they got them on tape, admitting that they not only sell dead baby parts and make pretty good money off of it, that they use ultrasound. Now, they don't want the mother to see the ultrasound because then she might change her mind and, hey, there's plenty of money to be made and a sacrament here to be killed, pointed out. You know, we got to do our thing for Molech. They use the ultrasounds, though, not to show the mother the baby's beating heart or its little legs and arms or anything like that. No, they use ultrasound so that they can identify where to put the forceps when they crush the baby's skull and pull off its various little body parts so that they can sell the stuff that they've already got contracted away. So they've been selling stuff all over the place. There's been a lot of stink in Colorado because CSU has been a big purchaser of dead baby parts and organs and livers and kidneys and you name it. The quote this week was video number two that went viral on the web, and they got one of the highest honchos at Planned Parenthood saying literally, she's really hot to sell more dead baby parts because, quote, here's the line, I want a Lamborghini. Now, what is it about this that bugs me, besides about 100 obvious things? And I said this last night, and I've made this point a number of times, so forgive me if it sounds like a repetition. In a way, it's good news. In a way, it's really, really, really disgusting news. Americans are inured to killing. They're inured to police brutality until it happens, you know, until their dog gets shot dead. As long as it's a neighbor's dog that gets shot when somebody in a black uniform busts down the wrong house without a warrant, executes the dog, and then says, oh, not even sorry, better get that door fixed later on. Okay, so we've got all kinds of things that indicate the rise of lawlessness that are abounding. And we pretty well learn to ignore that. Millions of babies, not a problem. The destruction of the rule of law, not a problem. Raping kids at airports and little old ladies, not a problem. Going to do it at the NFL football stadiums? Yeah, we got to get to our football games. Not a problem. But somewhere along the line, this is partly the good news, there's actually a line. Okay, you can kill the dead babies. You can perform late-term abortions. We don't really so much care about that even. We will basically ignore all of those things. Now, if you put a picture of a dead baby on the side of a bus because somebody wants to show people what's going on, oh, we don't like that. We don't like to be reminded of it. But somewhere along the line, the idea that you're selling dead baby parts, that still manages somewhere deep within to strike a chord of outrage. Even among a generally dumb public that is oblivious to the complete destruction of everything that their nation once stood for. Somewhere there's a little teeny twinge that says, huh? They're selling dead baby parts? I guess that's okay. I want a Lamborghini? Oh, wait a minute. I don't have a Lamborghini. That's it. She's going to get a Lamborghini and I don't. Maybe that's it, folks. Why the outrage now? That's what bugs me. Was it when the murder started happening? Were you outraged? Was it when the theft started happening? Was it when the doors started getting broken down and innocent people got killed and maimed and sent off to prison? No, no, none of that. No, it's when some doctor gets a Lamborghini from selling dead baby parts that, you know, you can't have, I guess. Millions are dead. No problem. I want a Lamborghini. Whoa! Now we got an issue. The bad news is, well, you've heard me talk about Ezekiel 8 and 9 before. The angel with the inkhorn comes down, basically going to mark the men who sigh and cry at all the abominations being done in the land, and particularly around the sanctuary. The whole story is a wonderful story. I won't do it today because we just plain got other things to talk about. But I urge you to continue to read that. Pull it up. Look at Ezekiel 8 and 9 and recognize how many of those abominations literally are right out of Roman Catholicism and paganism. Practices that have now been institutionalized. You can see women weeping for Tammuz. That is literally the 40 days of Lent. That's where that wonderful, charming little custom, tradition comes from, around Ishtar Day, Easter Sun God Day. So basically what Ezekiel is talking about, even then, was all the men that sigh and cry at the abominations being done in the land then. I will suggest that, yeah, we ought to be sighing and crying about the abominations being done today. And we should have been sighing and crying long before some scumbag, lying, I guess I can say it, whore of a so-called doctor gets filmed saying, "I want a Lamborghini." If that's what it takes to outrage us, we don't have a mark on our foreheads. We should have had that mark a long time ago. I see the comment on the screen, "How about enraged?" That's good. We ought to be more than outraged. We ought to be actually saying, "I'm not going to take this anymore. I'm not going to sit still. I'm not going to remain silent while abominations are being done in my name." Think about it. Planned Parenthood is taxpayer-funded. Now, I know you got Rand Paul and a couple other senators saying, "Oh, okay, we're going to take this outrage and focus it and remove Planned Parenthood's funding." Well, you know what? Planned Parenthood's funding, along with the FBI, ATF, DEA, IRS, and just about every other three-letter agency you can imagine, was unconstitutional the day those abominations were created. Literally, read the Constitution. Ask yourself, where in there, Article 1, Section 7, 8, 9, where in there does it say that there's any authority to create any of those executive branch agencies to violate the supreme law of the land? There's not. "I cannot undertake to lay my hand," said James Madison famously a couple hundred years ago, to anything in the Constitution that would allow somebody to take money from somebody else for something that's not authorized. That last part's a paraphrase, but you get the idea. We've come so far beyond that because we don't pay attention to the law. Well, wait a minute. Okay, we're excused, I guess. We've been told by a lying so-called church for 1,700 years that the law is done away with. Can't trust that God of the Bible. That law of Moses, it's all done away with. Nailed to the cross. You want to get upset at folks? I agree. Killing babies, bad news. But those who basically lie, break the least of these commandments, and then teach others to do so, they bear a special burden. There's a whole lot of evil going on. And what we're seeing here really is just the point where the evil has now festered and the sore has broken out. And a compound fracture, right? The bone has split the skin. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing the pus oozing forth from a nation that long, long ago abandoned the rule of law. And it's not just the nation, right? Long before there was the United States, there were lies like this that were being promulgated. We've seen the pendulum, the cycles swing back and forth over time. They get better, they get worse. Then they get a little better and they get a lot worse. And now we're getting to the point where literally Sodom and Gomorrah got nothing on the world at large today. I mentioned that line from James. I'm going to probably reprise that a number of times. "Know you not, you adulterers and adulteresses," he says, "that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever, therefore, would be a friend of the world is an enemy of Elohim." We got lots and lots of friends of the world today. All right, let's pause there, because at that point, this is where I do want to take and head into the book of Isaiah, talk a little bit about some of the charges that Isaiah was leveling then against people who arguably look pretty good in comparison to "I want a Lamborghini" mass murderers and those who fund them. Oh, and by the way, those who sit quietly, why their money is used in the name of another god to do abominations and to spill blood. And basically, well, we'll just quietly sit by. Hey, isn't there a football game on? "Hear, O heavens," said the prophet, "and give ear, O earth, for Yahuwah has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider." He is comparing his people two different ways to two different animals. The ox, which is arguably smarter than the donkey, the ox at least knows its owner. The donkey is so stupid, seems to be the implication of these verses according to the scholars that have commented on them, like Rashi. The donkey is so stupid, it doesn't even recognize a master until he shows up at his food crib and says, "Oh, food, yeah. Oh, maybe that's why that guy's here." Comparison? Israel. Israel is the name that is often used in Scripture to describe the spiritual offspring and the renaming of Jacob. Israel, of course, was also the name of the northern kingdom, which is already pretty well a goner by the time that Isaiah is talking to the southern kingdom, Judah, as well. They're both in that same boat, as it turns out. "My people," he says, "do not consider." They're clueless. And I guess that's where I want to spend some time today, this idea of being clueless. It's interesting to me in particular because it turns out that is the legal basis, if you really step back and see what's going on, for the disarmament of the donkeys of America, the asses. Donkey is a male, an ass is a female version of the same animal. So we got lots of donkeys and asses running around America today that are absolutely, positively clueless. Therein lies the problem. Does that sound derogatory? You bet. It's supposed to. I think that was the intention of the Creator here when he leveled these charges against what he said were Israel, who does not know, my people, who do not consider. They're literally clueless. So what happens? Let's take a quick digression to another one of the prophets. Now, this is one that I quote fairly frequently. Some of you probably remember Hosea 4:6, right? It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And then it talks about those who reject knowledge and what happens to them. But I think it's appropriate today in this context not just to talk about that verse, but to lead up to it. Let's start in Hosea 4:1. It says this, "Hear the word of Yahuwah, you children of Israel." Oh, see, we're talking a similar audience. "For Yahuwah has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." These are people at this point that are still in the land. We've long since been kicked out for cause. Why? Why does he have a controversy? "Because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of Elohim in the land." Let me ask the question, does that apply to, well, any land you can name? I mean, literally, any land you can name in the world today, I will submit that it does. Not just the Middle East, not just the entire land of Israel, past, present, and future. Certainly America, Europe, down under, you name it. Knowledge of God? No. Ignorant and proud of it is more like it. No truth, no mercy. Verse 2 pretty well continues the concept. "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out." Break out, kind of like a sore breaks out. "And blood touches blood. Therefore," he says, "the land shall mourn, and everyone that dwells therein will languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away." Just before I started to pick up the microphone today, people were talking online about the pus that has become the Pacific Ocean. And the Fukushima radiation, the literal death zone that's there. Millions of sea lions, dead starfish, all up and down the food chain. You got dead stuff. The Pacific Ocean, more and more scientists are saying, is just plain dead. Think about that. Now, mankind maybe doesn't have anything to do with domestic or international or global, man-made global warming. But when it comes to killing off oceans, hey, he can look in the mirror and say proudly, "I did that. At least I helped." They've pretty well done a number on the Gulf of Mexico and the Gulf Stream, too. Funny how people will focus on the wrong thing. Tell you you need to be afraid, be very afraid of non-existent man-made global warming, when in fact the probable cause of what's going on is the sun, and the probable result is global cooling and global famine. So people are being told the exact wrong thing at the exact wrong time. All the while, the real concerns that man has had something to do with are being ignored. They even took out the radiation monitoring and don't publish that information anymore. Let's get to the part of Hosea that pretty well, both then and now, summarizes all of this. "So let no man strive nor reprove another, for your people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore you shall fall in the day, and the prophet will fall with you in the night, and I will destroy the mother. Verse 6, my people, he says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. You will be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the Torah of your Elohim. I will also forget your children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. Now think about that. I will contend that what we're reading here is absolutely, positively, what is happening in the entire world today. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. I said, as queen, I will see no sorrow. Lots of other verses kind of spring to mind, don't they? That's what the whore says just before the boom drops. Verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity, their Torahlessness. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Now listen to this next verse. This too is going to touch on one of the news stories I haven't done today yet, very briefly. The Senate, in their wisdom, has said, you people don't deserve to know what's in the crap we're feeding you and calling food. Monsanto Incorporated has said, Achtung, you will not be allowed to know. And the House passed overwhelmingly a so-called bill that says, we could care less about our supposed claim about states' rights, even. We're going to override the right of states to require that people be told what they're being fed. I guess if we can do it to you on the internet and via MSNBC and CBS and ABC and the Congressional Budget Office, we can feed you whatever we want. You better just eat it. So they passed this act basically saying it's the GMO Protection Act. They also call it the DARK Act, the Denying Americans Right to Know Act. So back to Hosea 4:10. See if that fits here. The creator of the universe says, these people, they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. There's a lot more, but I guess you get the point. This theme seems to show up more than once in prophecy, too, that people will eat and not be satisfied. They'll fill their bodies up with this genetically modified Franken crap that is devoid of nutrition and that, in fact, causes more problems than it does not. Glyphosate, too, is implicated in not only just cancers, but literally it's called a, I forget the technical term, but basically it means modifies the DNA. It has a tendency to break down DNA, destroy the ability of DNA to replicate. What a wonderful thing. No wonder there are people in Washington and indeed all around the world, well, a lot of them are in St. Louis, I guess. That's where Monsanto's headquartered. They want to commit mass genocide, and they've got a great way of doing it. And they've got a bunch of little whores in the Congress that are saying, yeah, give it to them. If we can poison an entire ocean, we can certainly kill off a few billion people with food that they'll eat and not be satisfied by. I'm trying to lay out a theme today, and I want people to understand that there are a whole lot of pieces to this, and that's the big concern here. Isaiah is laying it out. Then we're going to talk about some of the news, and we'll get to some of the so-called legal issues in a land that has forgotten everything about what was once called the law. You know, and at least if people recognize that Moshe's instruction was the basis for the law, I'm happy. Nowadays, of course, we don't even have that anymore. Back to Isaiah. My people don't know, he says. They're dumber than an ox, as dumb as donkeys. I'm paraphrasing, as you know. Alas, it says, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, with Torahlessness, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken Yahuwah. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel and turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it. Your country's desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. Maybe it's almost like saying your borders will be open and the things that you fear will come right across. All the while you get groped in airports and you're told, oh, we'll keep you safe. You fools, you. While the enemy literally streams across. This is where we are. Verse 9 says this, then I'll pause for a second. Unless the Lord of hosts, Yahuwah Zevaot, had left us a very small remnant, are we counted among that? I pray that that will be the case. We would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Well, maybe it's too late for America. Certainly looks to me like there's a lot more in common that America has today with Sodom and Gomorrah than it even does with the Israel of the time of Isaiah. All right, let's talk a little bit more about the news this morning. This is not the order that I normally would do things in, but I want to try to make this point as blunt and in our faces as we can, because it is, folks. Because unless we are as dumb as donkeys, and that's, I grew up in a time where it was important and where I was taught, you know, in public speaking, you don't call people stupid. It tends to upset them. They'll tune out. And I know people probably will. And you know what? When the creator of the universe says you're stupid, I think it's time we take note. Because what does Hosea say? You have rejected knowledge. It's not enough to be stupid. No, it's stupid and proud of it. That's what America has become. Willfully, malignantly ignorant, and damned proud of it. It's not just enough to say, oh, we'll leave you alone to worship your God. No, no. You're not allowed to worship that God. You took the mark. You got your 501c3. We're going to tell you what verses in Scripture you are not allowed, Achtung, to talk about. You dare to say that what we're licensing and calling marriage, hey, that includes your marriage if you've got a marriage license, just to show you who's boss, we'll take away your kids. I got a story on that line, too. Yeah, so we're going to call evil good and good evil. And if you don't like it, we'll take away your business. We may break down your door, shoot your dog, rape your wife, and cart you off to jail. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to stop us? We're pretty well disarming you anyway. You're ignorant because your kids have been dumbed down to the point where they think the public schools have something to do with education. They don't. They're about indoctrination. I have come to the conclusion, folks, that it's long past time where we need to shut up and sit down and take it. We need to be like that those men in Jerusalem that sighed and cried at the abominations. It's time to say, okay, Abba, mark me, please. Let me not sit silently while evil is done in your name. While murders are done in your name, while blood is shed in your name, and they say that I allowed it because I basically sat quietly while they said they were doing it in my name. Because, of course, your name isn't even allowed to be mentioned anymore. Now it's my name. My representatives are making these claims. They claim to represent me. Pardon my bluntness. The hell they do! They are literally consigning America, the world, the greater Babylon metro area, if you will, to a hell on earth. People, oh, you know, fire and brimstone, that was the old thing. We don't believe in hell anymore. And you know what? I understand that. The words that are used in the Bible for hell, Gehenna, and Sheol, they have slightly different meanings if you understand them in the Hebrew. Really, a Sheol is more like death. And Gehenna literally was the name of the garbage pit outside town where they burned the trash. Here's the problem. Whether or not there is a hell that God is going to send people who don't say, I love Jesus, isn't the issue. I will contend that what is being done is that the very hell that Dante wrote about, biblical or not, we're seeing constructed, line by line, precept by precept, right here in front of us. Been to Dachau? I haven't. Been to Auschwitz? Seen the inhumanity of man to man that was done, is done because the human heart remains desperately wicked? Seen millions of dead babies? Well, just baby parts, maybe in videos. Do you not think that there is a hell on earth being created? Too bad people don't have eyes that can see radiation. They could look at the Pacific and see the hell in the West that's being created. Or see the Corexit and the black goo that's washing up on beaches from Mississippi to Florida and Louisiana. Oh, well, most of that now we've gotten mixed in. They managed to destroy the Gulf Stream in the process, bring up a bunch of... And all the while, idiots are being told that the science is settled, GMOs are safe, and man-made global warming is the only thing you really have to worry about. Meanwhile, turn over your guns to us so we can herd you off to the concentration camps. You want to see hell on Earth? Drink the Kool-Aid that's going to be genetically modified and force down all those people who are as dumb as donkeys and do not have a clue about who their real master is. I've got a piece here. I'm going to talk about economic issues for a second. Why? Well, because economics is, of course, one of the... You want to know what's going on? You've heard the old saying, follow the money. Scripture says the love of money... By the way, money, real money is kasef. We don't even have real money, haven't had real money for 50 years now, in just about anywhere in the world. About the same time as the United States got rid of it, literally, silver was taken out of every other currency, every other coinage on the planet. You go to any country you want, pick up their pot metal pennies, or shillings, or whatever they may be called, euritos, their pot metal. Follow the money. The love of money turns out, yeah, pretty much is the root of all evil. This is how it's being done. This is how it's being financed. What was the point with Planned Parenthood? It, too, is about follow the money. It's not enough that we get subsidized to perform this sacrament of abortion. There's more money to be made. I want a Lamborghini. Here's a piece from Bill Holter. I could talk about all the things that happened during the week. I mentioned a number of times a really interesting piece that I think was seminal. Came out of Ambrose Evans Pritchard and the London Telegraph about midweek. About China and the meltdown. How $500 billion of foreign exchange has literally been sold into the market, more or less quietly. Turns out that the real carnage is bigger than that. We're talking about numbers approaching $1 trillion. And it's upset foreign exchange and international trade. International trade is down something like 2%. The world is coming literally apart at the seams in terms of international finance and trade. The bond market meltdown, Greece, you name it. What was the real big news this week domestically? Well, it was the latest manipulation of the gold markets in particular to hide all of that other stuff. So here's again a piece by Bill Holter. I just saw this. I think it really does a great job of summarizing the week's news in just a single article. He starts by saying, you look at the last Sunday night into Monday's action in gold, you have to consider it in terms of a rapidly moving big picture. Here's the capsule synopsis. $2.7 billion worth of gold futures contracts were sold in 2 minutes, just under, on Sunday night. And he asks the question, who could possibly own, puts that in great big quotes, this much gold unless they were some too big to jail or semi-official or well-connected source? Answer, we know darn well that it's not about real gold. It's about paper gold. These were futures. But the answer, anyway, is nearly no one could possibly swing that much filthy lucre. There might be a small handful of ETFs, exchange-traded funds. And to understand this in perspective, know the following. $2.7 billion worth of gold, paper gold, is roughly 3% of the entire world's global annual production. Put it differently, this is a full 10 days worth of labor and production for the entire world. Now think of that. Some criminals short-sold enough gold to be the equivalent of 10 days worth of labor and production for the entire world in less than 2 minutes for one simple and obvious purpose. To smash a crooked, manipulated paper gold market below a key price support level. It's all about painting the tape. It would be criminal, of course, if the criminals weren't running the railroad. All right. So even if you assume there is an entity that owns that much gold, continues Holter, who in their right mind would sell it that way? If you own an asset, don't you usually try to say, I want to get the most I can for it? Why would you sell it in the most incredibly stupid possible fashion? Who would sell it so rapidly, concentrated in such a short time that it would knock the price down a full $50? What trader would even have a job the next day if they did something that stupid for their employer and created a drop of 4% in the proceeds that they received? People have been fired for a heck of a lot less. Today, says Holter, you go to an honest market, traders will fight over 0.001%. They're looking at really, really tiny slivers of commission. So we're supposed to believe that some trader was willing to give up a full 4%? Was this trader that scared that gold was going to drop? Or maybe he was that scared that if he didn't do it, you know, who knows what would happen. Anyway, it's obvious to even the most disingenuous, right, to the donkeys out there, that this was an operation, a manipulation, meant to depress the price of gold at any cost. And meanwhile, we've got people in the COMEX saying, oh, we're very concerned. This certainly looks like it could have been manipulation. So they're looking to see who done it. Yeah, let's tell the peons who done it. And as I read that line, I was laughing. I'm thinking, oh, well, then we better go to the FBI because they can't find an Islamic terrorist when they got a body in their hands and a bunch of emails. No. Yeah, they'll tell us. Anyway, Holter says, look, all you got to do is look at two sources. Just one would be enough. In every trade, there are not one party, but two. There's a buyer and there is a seller. Have you ever wondered who the mystery buyer for all of this gold would be in the middle of the night for that huge quantity of sales? Well, he cuts to the chase and says, look, here's the obvious answer. What if there are only two houses who simply trade back and forth with each other and then flatten things out when nobody's looking over the next few days? In essence, if this is the case, there's no risk for either of them because basically, you wash my back, I'll wash yours. The trade is always flat between one and the other. And in that case, we'll never find out who done it. Certainly, that's a possible scenario. And because we live, and here's the line that I also think fits so nicely today, because we live in a world, right, in the world but not of the world, friendship with the world, we live in a world where the rule of law has literally been revoked. He talks about some other things. That was the central point I wanted to get out, but there are some other important areas here that are going to bear on what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes. How about the silver market, right? 50 years ago this week, junk silver was born, honest money was killed. And now, says Holter, and he's pretty well connected with the markets, coin dealers across the U.S. are on back order for nearly everything silver. The premiums, just as they have in years past when we've seen similar manipulations, have now risen. Product has been swept off the shelves. What is the real price of silver, you may want to know? Answer, it's what you have to pay in order to get something that you can hold in your hands, the real thing. As it stands now, COMEX paper prices and real prices are at least 15 to 20% apart from each other. You're going to have to pay 15 to 20% more for a piece of real silver as opposed to what it is that the liars tell you the price in the crooked casinos is. Already in July, 3 million ounces or more have been jumped out of the queue and demanded for immediate delivery. In other words, the COMEX, the crooked casino that's running this rigged game, is risking, by their stupidity, they're risking creating a run on the physical metal, which is 100% contrary to what the low prices are supposed to accomplish. In other words, they're trying to scare people out of the market, and it may be that there's enough that are being enticed to get into it that they've shot themselves in the foot. Low prices could create a stampede into their laughably small inventory. Then he leaves that discussion and goes instead to China, where he says, look at what's happening there. Now, that's probably the big economic story of the week. Their stock market's imploding. Capital flight is now into the tune of hundreds of billions, pushing $1 trillion. They're dumping securities, U.S. treasuries, via their Belgium accounts. And when you step back and see all of that, you can realize that there is a financial war in progress. When you go a step further, you tie everything together, there are a number of things happening. China is now witnessing an unprecedented capital outflow, while the U.S. dollar, perversely, has gotten stronger. And that is a textbook warfare against Russia and an attempt at tightening the screws, financially and economically, on Russia. We've heard from Sergei Glazev on several occasions about what Russia and Mr. Putin are thinking seriously about doing. They're talking about a financial and moral truth bomb. Interesting. I actually think that would be kind of interesting to see, right? They want to drop a financial and moral truth bomb on the U.S. Putin has literally threatened to tell the world about the U.S. financial chicanery. Question is whether or not it would be covered in the U.S. They'd probably say, ha-ha, here's another conspiracy theorist, and ignore it. And maybe that's part of the reason why Putin hadn't done it yet. They got to make sure that they can do it in such a fashion that they know even the New York Times would be forced to cover it. I believe, says Holter, that some sort of data dump can be expected pretty soon because people can only be pushed so far. But what we've got here, he says, are a whole bunch of chess moves between those issuing the fake fiat currency, that's the U.S., and those wanting to do real trade with real settlement with things that are backed by real money, Russia and China, ironically. So here you have it, the old communist powers basically at economic war with the new communist power. There's no other reason why Russia and China would have set up their BRICS banks, their clearing systems, their currency hubs all over the world, beginning to do business for oil and other things, if they did not intend and expect fully to use these things. There is a war, he says, between the West, who are trying to prolong their fake currency system, and the East, who wants to move away to one that is, at least for now, a more equitable, more honest. We are already, bottom line, in World War III. It's being waged financially. And what he says all of this manipulation in the gold market shows is that the U.S. is in panic mode. They're trying to break the long-term trend. They're doing everything they can to scare people out of the gold markets, break the trend in terms of these chart levels on the graphs, and even make military moves as well. You got what's going on in Turkey, the Syrian raids. What's been happening for quite some time around the Ukraine and the Crimea and the positioning of troops in NATO and even in the United States. All kinds of things indicating that when you look behind the scenes, there is a big war that is being planned on a number of levels. Holter says in conclusion this, as I see it, the U.S. really needs a war to cover its many dirty financial tracks. China, on the other hand, along with Russia, may be, at least for the time being, trying to prevent war by releasing their eventual truth bomb and thus crippling the U.S. financially and cutting back their ability to wage this kind of aggression. The problem is the world's too far along technologically, and it's now far easier just to kick the table over. Right? You could shut down the web. You could shut down the power grid. You could disrupt the markets with the push of a button. And this may be, unfortunately, the only remaining choice for the U.S. in the financial collapse that's coming. I've got stories, and I've mentioned this, by a number of people saying, hey, pretty good analyst, Martin Armstrong is one of them, that by fall, by September, October time frame, interestingly, the fall feast time frame, we expect to see a meltdown in the markets. Larry Adelson was saying that he expects that this is the biggest financial collapse in the history of the world that is fixing to come. He puts a date on it, October the 7th in his case, which is about a week later than Armstrong says. All right, comments, questions, anything on that? I think probably this is something we've talked about enough. I know that people have heard it. If there is a single summary for this week, it's just that, you know, once again, now the not only is the die being cast, but the cracks are being revealed. Even just a few weeks ago, China was the engine of the world. If they are taking over economically, it's because, you know, they're the new powerhouse. And instead, what we see is a Chinese stock market collapse. What happened? They drank too much of the same Kool-Aid the U.S. has been feeding the world. They believed the Keynesians, the Federal Reserve experts, and they did some similar things, and they got more debt than they can handle. And they allowed their stock market bubble, too, to get out of control. And then when it collapsed, they went even more commando than the U.S. Plunge Protection Team does. And so what came out this week basically is just there's a lot more to it. Things are uglier behind the scenes than we've been told. And, of course, the U.S. bankster crooks will then smash the paper, gold, and silver markets to prevent the world from saying, oh, that's the only alternative. What I want to talk about next is a couple of things that have to do with the law and legality and this concept, again, of the, well, the stupidity, the incompetence of people who do not know their God and what happens to them. The Creator says, you've rejected knowledge. I'll reject you for being priests for me because you have forgotten the Torah of your Elohim. I will also forget your children. Can we see that happening? Can we see the blood that's been spilled as a result? Can we see the carnage that's coming that is now, I think, unavoidable, sadly? A couple of the examples, though, that really help to put this into perspective. Now, what I want to do, I talked about this, and perhaps I'll play it in a while, too, this afternoon, in the Come Out of Her My People show this week, where I tend to focus a little bit more on the secular kinds of things in the law, like the definitions. In other words, if you want to know how it is that Big Brother is getting away with so much of the destruction of the rule of law, you got to know the meaning of words. I love the line from Alice in Wonderland, actually the Through the Looking Glass book by Lewis Carroll, where Alice is having this discussion with Humpty Dumpty. Can a word be made to mean so many things? She asks. And the imperious, presumptuous, hubris-filled Humpty looks at her and says, a word means exactly what I want it to mean. Nothing more, nothing less. It is about who is to be master. That is all. When it comes to the rule of law in a nation that has forgotten God, what does a word mean? What does a word like licensed marriage mean? Note that they don't even use the word licensed. I will, because that's the key. That's how it's done. If you don't understand that marriage is defined by God, but licensed marriage, as the Supreme Court has helpfully tutored the somewhat stupid people that it's talking to, licensed marriage is defined by the almighty alternative to God. And it's nine black-robed priests of that other God. So the meaning of words really matters. And if we'll go back and look at Scripture, we'll find that in almost every case, whether we like to admit it or not, what's going on in America, even though it's a violation of the Constitution, and even though the meanings of the words have been twisted beyond all recognition, for those that have signed up to serve that other God, they were warned by the real God. Make no treaty with the inhabitants of the land. You do these bad things, there'll be consequences. Make sure you know who you serve. So there are a couple words that I've already used several times today. I've used words like stupid or incompetent. And those words literally have meaning. They have legal meaning. You can go to a dictionary of the law. There are two main ones you'll hear about. There's actually several others, but one of them is Black's Law Dictionary, and that's the one where, in the show that I did on Thursday, I went through the literal meanings out of Black's. The other one is Bouvier's, and Bouvier's is the one that the Supreme Court often uses. And those words do not mean the same thing that you might think they would mean. But let's talk about some of these words that, without going into a lot of detail, are so important. Like incompetence. Well, what's somebody who's incompetent? We think we know what that means. There is a legal definition for incompetence, and basically it means one who is not able to do certain things in a legal fashion. Who gets to define incompetence? Well, the ones who hold the power over their slaves. Romans 6:16, a line from Shaul. Do you not know that whose servant, who you submit yourself to obey, you are his servant, whom you submit yourself to obey? The old saying, you take the king's money, you play the king's tune. If you volunteer, whether it's via a license or a corporate charter, hey, if you're a 501c3 Caesar-created state chartered faith-based institution of another God, look on that certificate of incorporation. See who the real creator of that so-called church is. Hint, It is not Yahuwah, author of Scripture. It might be the state of Delaware or North Carolina or some other wonderfully almighty institution, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's another God. And no wonder they think that they have the authority, because they do. And those who were stupid enough, incompetent enough, insane enough even, we'll come back to that word, to sign up and submit themselves to the authority of that other God, we'll find out why it is that the Greek and Roman gods were arbitrary and capricious. Because that's their nature. You'd have to be incompetent or stupid to sign up to that kind of a deal. But that's exactly what people have been roped into. So there are these words. And by the way, as I go through some of the articles and stuff that we'll talk about in the next couple minutes, I want you to listen for those words. You'll hear them. Incompetence. Not in a physical sense, but in a legal sense. Incapacity. What's incapacity? The inability to do something. You can be incompetent and incapable both. How about insanity? Insanity is another one. Well, if you are insane, you can be legally incompetent. That was the ruse that the Soviet Union used, and that the United States has decided is really, really a good way to do it. That's the ruse that's being used by the Veterans Administration to disarm people who went and thought they were serving their country. Basically, just to kind of cut to the chase here, this definition of incompetence has to do with the fact that a person can be incompetent to handle their own affairs. There are lots and lots of other related words. Mentally deficient, a ward of the state. People who are incarcerated by the almighty state can be incompetent too. And of course, in the Soviet Union, the whole point of declaring somebody insane was to be able to incarcerate them, declare them incompetent, take away their stuff, and then send them off to the gulags, to Siberia. And if you think about it, it becomes a circular definition. We get to define what insanity is. Well, who is insane? Answer, anybody who we don't like. Because they'd have to be insane to cross us, right? They know we have the power to kill them by definition. If you don't cave in and jump when we say jump, you must be insane. QED, off to the gulags with you. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening in the United States. This idea that somebody can be incompetent. Guardianship is another similar term. What's a guardian? Well, a guardian is a person who is appointed by the authority to handle the affairs of those who it decrees to be incompetent. And there are lots of other ways you can be declared incompetent, too. You know, the old debtors' prisons in the British Isles. By the way, that actually continues to show up in the U.S. Think about it. What's happening to the entire world? What's happening to Greece? They're being declared in debt, paupers, incapable of managing their own affairs. So what's going to happen? Their masters will take over and take their stuff. And the same procedures are being laid out here in the United States. Turns out, too, that if you're incompetent to manage your own affairs, why, obviously, you can't be allowed to have a firearm because you're incompetent to protect yourself. Hey, how can we tell you're incompetent to protect yourself? I'll give you a quick answer. Because you have delegated that power to TSA. Who but an idiot would allow somebody to grope their underwear, take away their right to defend themselves, take away their guns and knives, and then tell them that this is keeping you safe. All the while the evidence says, no, we've had 23 mass murders in the United States under the Obama regime alone, and every one of them has happened in a disarmed killing field. Do you have to be stupid to put up with that? Let's go to a story. Anyway, yet another case. Now, I've actually heard about some of these cases personally. In other words, if you go to a hospital and you give birth for a long time, they have had ways to attempt to force vaccinations and to force that the little baby get its property record number, social security number, in other words, that it be fingerprinted and have its DNA and blood taken and all kinds of things. Oh, it's all for your own security. But by the way, now we're going to be able to track this little baby evermore, and the state owns it. And by the way, if you haven't heard me talk about it, check out Exodus, actually it starts in 21 through 21, 10 or 15. Anyway, the verses in the book of Exodus essentially say, if a master gives his slave a wife, surprise, surprise, the wife and later the human resources, the output of this licensed marriage, belong to the master. The Almighty State knows that, and they will use that. And that's indeed what was going on. So here's the story. There was a woman who wanted to have a home birth. Her name was Jody Ferris, but things went too quickly. It turns out it went so quickly, the birth, that even the midwife didn't have time to arrive, so the husband made one of the biggest mistakes of his life. He called an ambulance, and the daughter was born on the way to the hospital. Well, I guess at least the daughter lived, but the daughter was, in fact, then stolen. There was a lot of activity at the hospital. The mother, Jody, asked a lot of questions about the care of her daughter. She received conflicting answers, and along the line, she made a mistake. She asked the question, why do you want to put a hepatitis B vaccine in my infant baby? Maybe I have some concerns. Along comes the antagonist, the government social worker, who knows more about the baby than anybody else because it's hers. So far as she's concerned, and Big Brother. She then announced she was there to conduct an investigation. Achtung! But you do not deserve to know what the subject of the investigation is or the allegations that have caused it. Now, by the way, I see comments on the screen. I hadn't heard about this. You know what, folks? This is not new. It's news. It just happened. But I have literally heard about stories like this and talked to mothers and talked to people who did not want to go to the hospitals for a decade and a half, at least, or more. This is not news. It's just that it is continuing to happen. And it's news because people say, no, could this really happen in America? Heck yes. And it's been happening. The reasons why Big Brother decides to take the baby are in flux. They can change their mind and take babies for all kinds of new reasons. Hey, maybe they just want to harvest the baby's parts. Did he really say that? Could that really be true? Come on. Who are we kidding? Maybe they just want to send the baby off to a sex camp and abuse it. Do we think for a second that there aren't all kinds of infants and children of both sexes kidnapped and used for pedophilia and other kinds of disgusting things every year? Let's not kid ourselves. That was one of the biggest scandals in Britain. Goes all the way up to the royal family. And it's not news. It's news, but it's just not new. Anyway, the mother, Jody, told the social worker, Sick, she wasn't comfortable asking questions unless she knew what the allegations were. Go girl, says the piece here. And the husband had to leave. He was back caring for other older children at home till he could join the mother at the hospital, so she's on her own. Social worker then threatened Jody. She was going to take the baby, call the police, and steal it forever. Then she finally broke down and grilled Jody. Why didn't she consent to the hepatitis B vaccination for Annie? Oh, there's another mistake in here. The mother named the baby. That's one of the things that people have known for years. If you name the baby, the hospital now has something they can put on their paperwork. Mistake. Tell them the baby doesn't have a name. You're not going to take a Social Security number and then get them out of there. There were other questions. They basically had to do with consent, right? We've just been talking about that, informed consent. The Senate, the representatives in the House, already are saying you peons don't have a right to informed consent. They passed TPP, Fast Track Authority, which basically is going to outlaw genetically modified GMO labeling and force people to eat what they're told to eat worldwide. It would allow the Monsantos of the world to force states and national governments into bending to their will. Whenever the social worker left the room during the period of Achtung interrogation, a hospital staff member blocked the door so that Jody was kidnapped, held prisoner in her own room, and prevented from leaving. Eventually, the social worker came back. Now she has a plan. Can I see the plan? Said the mother. Why isn't it written on paper? We know the answer. The plan was a carte blanche to conduct, quote, whatever the hospital wants. And if she didn't, the social worker would take the baby. So it's basically duress, threat of kidnapping. Now, the baby is already in a place where, arguably, had the mother and dad known better, they would never have brought her. So which is worse, I guess, to take your chances with a baby at home or to know darn well that it might very well be stolen, even if it is healthy? What a choice! What a world! Where the choice is, well, we may kill your baby if you bring it here, and you may be on your own and die otherwise. Don't you want to trust it to our gods instead of yours? Jody wanted to wait for her husband. Her master, the social worker at the hospital, said no. A police officer came and told the mother, hand over the kid. Can I please now sign the safety plan? Oh, you've got me. Under duress, I'll sign anything. Let me have my baby. The window has closed. They took the baby, and they escorted her off the property. Well, the hospital was really nice. They let her come back every 3 hours to nurse the state's baby. Finally, weeks later, a judge, sick, returned custody of the baby. How many hours, how many days, how many weeks of damage are done to an infant being separated from her mother? What kind of country does this? Well, now there are lawsuits being filed. The mother is basically trying to sue all of these people. Great. We'll see whether or not justice is served in post-constitutional America. The point, of course, is, folks, this should never happen. Come out of her when you start realizing just how far gone things are. This is where we're at. I see the comments on the screen. This makes me so angry I can't see straight. Well, now you know why sometimes I yell. And it ought to. We ought to be sighing and crying at the abominations that are being done. And all I can say to those who are saying, this makes me angry and I can't see straight, is this happens all the time. Literally. I have had personal stories. Now, if I've had people tell me personally about things like this, and this is dating back 15, I'd have to sit and do the math, might be 20 years I've heard these stories. 20 years I've been telling people, as long as I've been on radio, if you take your baby to the hospital, here's what's going to happen. If you give birth in a hospital, here's what they're going to do. They're going to give you the vaccinations. All this stuff is going to happen. All that we're seeing of late, folks, is what was once done quietly. You want the right thing, don't you? And most people simply went along with it. As things get closer and closer to the end, more mothers are waking up, more dads are waking up, and they're saying, we don't want this. We don't want those vaccinations. Oh, now we're going to pull out the guns. Now the gloves are off. Now we're telling you. And now we're seeing more of it. But it's not new. If you take the king's money, you play the king's tune. If you submit yourself, your baby, to the king's authority. If you take the license, the king owns the baby. The king owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, so far as the, that false god is concerned. Which god do we serve? Can we see how all of these pieces fit together? I've been talking a little bit about some of these concepts. Incapacity, incompetence. What is the argument that's being made here? Think about it. What is the hospital going to say in a legal proceeding against this mother? The mother is clearly incompetent to raise the child. The mother is insane. The mother is asking questions. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine a mother that would refuse a hepatitis B vaccine for her child? She must want the baby killed. She is incompetent. She is insane. We took the baby for its own protection. Do you not understand this, Judge? Well, of course I do. Any reasonable person can see that. This must be some kind of a nutcase. Maybe we better take those other children away from this family, too. Do you hear that, Mom and Dad? If you don't get the message and drop this lawsuit, there are things, we have ways of making you wish you had listened. This is some of the most insidious twisting of the law, and it's not new, that you can imagine. Declaring people to be incompetent, declaring them to be insane, to have an incapacity to exercise their requirements, their licensed agreements, because they're a licensed marriage. And understand, if they don't give the required vaccinations, if they don't send the kids to the indoctrination centers, if they don't join the Hitler Youth or the Little Soviets or the Little Obaministas, they must be insane. See, and I know there are people thinking, oh, that's extreme. That could never happen. Those are the same people that 15 years ago were saying, no, nobody will ever grope my gonads in an airport. Well, and maybe they were right, because those people probably step right into the microwave booth and say, yeah, have at it. Scan me. It's only the people that know better that are going to be declared insane and incompetent. This is where we are. When you look and you see how the dots connect, and if you look behind the lines and see, read through DHS. Why does not Department of Child Services either, or any of these various organizations, why don't they need warrants? Because the permission's already been given. The ward of the state, the peon, has a guardian, has a representative, has a legal authority who has power of attorney over them. What do all these words mean? They mean in for a penny, in for a pound. If you take the king's money, you play the king's tune. If you take the king's benefits, you are a ward of the state. We are the ones that write the check. All you do is cash them. We own you. Can you not see how simple it is? Let's go back to Isaiah. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. My people, Israel, says the creator of the universe, does not know. My people do not consider. What about those people who are so dumb that they have signed up to serve another master? They're not even his anymore. They have transferred their allegiance. They've gone to another altar. They've got those different 9 black-robed priests of another god. They've taken the license. They've taken the mark. Not sighing and crying, not getting the mark of the angel with the inkhorn. No, a different mark. The more we understand about these things, the more we'll realize why terms like informed consent matter so much. And I'm tempted to hearken back to the Nuremberg trials. What was it that Joseph Mengele, the evil Nazi doctor, did? And where did this idea of informed consent come from? Well, it probably predates the Nuremberg trials and the Nazi war criminal trials. But essentially, that is where it got to be, if you will, widespread. This concept that when you're subjecting people to medical procedures, using them as guinea pigs in experiments, hey, can you say Tuskegee Airmen? Can you say CIA mind control MK Ultra experiments? Do you know that all the evil Nazi research couldn't be allowed to go to waste? Operation Paperclip brought those same evil scumbags to America, where we could get all the wonderful benefits of their fine research on little Jewish twins and little gypsies and all kinds of other little people that were, well, kind of like the baby parts today. Human resources. Use them up, throw them away. If they're not really people, because we define what a person is, we define what legal capacity is, we define who are the wards of the state, we declare them to be insane, incompetent, paupers, needing of our guardianship, we will make those decisions for them. We don't need to have informed consent. What's California just done? You want to send your children to the public school? You want to put them in our indoctrination centers where your God isn't welcome? Well, hey, we will inject them. You know that, don't you? I do want my kids to have a wonderful education. Well, then don't take them to California public schools, for crying out loud. That's not what's going to be told to them. Well, there's peer pressure. I guess I better. I guess I will. I can't tell you how many times I've had emails from folks. Oh, I think I'd better send my kids to these schools. I think I better do this. I think I better do that. Well, they have their reward. There comes a point at which we say, you know, it is about who is to be master, that is all. Is it God? Or is it those who play God on TV? You could call it the progressive mindset. You could call it this idea of representative government. What is a representative, right? A representative is someone who is legally appointed to act in your stead, who has the ability to say yes. My constituency agrees. I am operating in their name. They already know, because they wouldn't have signed up for this deal, that their God is not welcome in the place that I serve. That's why it is that they don't have a right to worship their God. People can't be trusted to make these decisions for themselves. That's why the House of Representatives, those bunch of slime bags, just said you don't have a right to informed consent. We will tell you that we're going to mandate that these businesses label this food because you have a right to know what's in it. Except for when we, who know better than you, decide that you don't have a right to know what's in it. Isn't that funny? You have a right to know how many calories it's got, but you don't have a right to know how much glyphosate it's been soaked in, or how many genetically modified things that God did not create are being force-fed to you. Or whether the aspartame breaks down into formaldehyde and wood alcohol and causes, well, insanity. Loss of mental capacity and an inability to function and to exercise the duties that your slave master requires of you. Let's talk about the coming gun bans. Well, this week we had, as I mentioned, the 23rd Killing Field false flag operation during the time that Obama has been infesting the Oval Office. Not that there weren't others before him who have attempted to disarm Americans as well, but he's been very effective at it. He's even frustrated that he hasn't been able to put a complete wooden stake in it. The latest one, Lafayette, Louisiana. Where did the murderer choose to operate? Answer, a theater where no concealed carry was allowed, where he knew darn well nobody was going to be able to shoot back. You have to wonder, are people who voluntarily enter a place where they know that they're a sitting duck for every nutcase that wants to kill them, are they insane? Or do they just get what's coming to them? How ironic it is, then, there that, the two things that you're not hearing about. What drugs was this nutcase on? Probably some that were right out of Joseph Mengele's, at least, philosophical mindset. What's the claim, right? We saw it this week. Obama is going to extend gun background checks to Social Security recipients, basically claiming, via his almighty pen, that they lack the mental capacity to manage their own affairs. We got lots and lots of ways of making that claim, but if they lack that capacity to manage their own affairs, then we can infringe the hell out of their right to keep and bear arms. Where does it say in the Constitution anywhere, or the Bill of Rights, anything other than shall not be infringed? Shall not be infringed is a pretty darn broad, unequivocal, absolute, shall not, period. Does it say shall not be infringed unless they are incarcerated? No, it doesn't. Now, you could make the case that if we're going to incarcerate them, which the Torah doesn't allow anyway, that's what the pagans did, well, then they can't have it there. But if they've paid their debt to society, pardon my bluntness, where the hell does Big Brother get off saying, if we've claimed that they're rehabilitated, and we've claimed that they're no longer a danger to society, so we're going to let them out of the place that we said they needed to be because they can't be allowed out, knowing full well that they're going to be out, where do we claim the right to deny them the rights that their God gave them? My point is this. Well, see, if we can infringe it for a perfectly good reason, the die is already cast. As Madison once said, the time to object is when the principle is first violated, not when it has been exercised into strength. If you will say, oh, well, you know, certain people don't deserve God-given rights, who's playing God? Either the law means what it says it means, or it doesn't mean squat. Wake up. It doesn't mean squat. This is where we are today. So we've got the latest move where confiscation is coming, say the stories. Obama's targeting 4 million additional retirees by taking away their right to keep and bear arms. And the House of Representatives is saying, hey, the peons, those who are mentally incapable of saying no to us, don't even have the right to know what's in their food. We can see how all of this begins to play out. Two more quick stories. I'm not going to do these in detail. America's suburbs have been annexed. This is an interesting one. This one comes via the National Review and Tyler Durden and Zero Hedge. And I'll read the first paragraph because it's pretty good. It says, it's difficult to say what's more striking about the latest affirmative action move by the imperial pen of the Obama regime. It's called the AFFH, the Affirmatively Furthering Fair Housing. When you hear the administration say the word fair, you know it means communist. Regulation. So what's more striking? Is it the breathtaking radicalism of this latest proposal or the refusal of the press to cover it? Well, maybe it's because it poses a danger to Democrats, says the political piece here, if it was really to come out, so maybe that's why the press doesn't talk about it. But what it really is backdoor annexation. It's turning America's suburbs into fealties of the surrounding cities or the nearby cities. This has been the purpose from the start. There's a lot of history in here about this literally, it's a communist plan. Hey, there are people dismiss it when you hear terms like that. The Bible was written by a former Albuquerque mayor, David Rusk. It was entitled Cities Without Suburbs. He's an Alinskyite and now advises the Obama regime. And it's about calling on cities to annex the suburbs. And when that became politically untenable, they said, well, we'll do it over time in a de facto form. So it has three elements. Inhibit growth of the suburbs, and when possible, encourage suburban re-migration into the cities. Price people out of the place where they have enough land, for example, to grow crops, to stand against what's coming. Put them in the big cities where they're easier to control. Force the urban poor, too, out of the cities into the suburbs via low-income housing. That was essentially what the Obama imperial pen said. We're going to forcefully integrate these neighborhoods. You got a rich white suburb here? Uh-uh. We're going to fill it with nice little urban Muslims that will destroy, well, more than you can probably imagine. And also at the same time, well, it's about follow the money too. Let's transfer tax revenues to the central city. Now, what's the purpose of the central cities, right? Think about Chicago, New York, Los Angeles. Inside those places, people are disarmed, herded where Big Brother wants them to go, treated like wards of the state, slaves of the so-called police forces. You want to see a police state made real? Just look at NYPD. AFFH, says this piece, obligates any local jurisdictions that receive HUD funding. HUD is Housing and Urban Development. Wait a minute. What did I just say? You take the king's money, you play the king's tune. You take HUD funding, you local small cities and suburbs. Ha ha! Gotcha! You play the king's tune. They're not going to be required to conduct detailed analyses of housing occupancy by race, ethnicity, national origin, and probably sexual orientation, too. Anything we decide. And, of course, class, because it's all about class warfare. To identify imbalances in living patterns. Does this sound like socialist planning? You darn right it is. They're going to identify community assets. How's that for a communist buzzword? Like quality schools. Guess what? And who defines quality schools? Do the little peons say yes and how high, master, when they're told to jump? Transportation hubs, parks, jobs, and explain any disparities, all of which is subject to approval by HUD. They have to have the plan. And all of this, as the story amounts to, an extraordinary takeover of America's cities and towns by the central government. There is, of course, lots more, because ultimately HUD, by controlling the money, can bend any area that it wants to its will. So basically, this is another way of saying, think of it, folks. People are saying, I want out. I want to come out of her. What is the natural response of Big Brother? No, we're going to force you back in. We're going to take your land. We're going to annex your suburbs. We're going to move out from these central cesspools to more and more of America. Here's one I won't do in detail. We've probably heard about this. Sharia law. The planned invasion of the United States and Western Europe. This is a piece by Hodges, essentially saying, if you look, there was a recent court case where the Muslim Brotherhood plan for North America, hey, who's the number one Muslim Brotherhood pusher you can think of? You can answer that for yourself. Anyway, these things were entered into evidence. Here's the plan for the United States. Page 4. Enablement of Islam in North America, meaning the establishment of an effective and stable Islamic movement led by the Muslim Brotherhood. to basically, well, ultimate bottom line, to carry out this grand mission, page 5, as a civilization jihadist responsibility. I guess if you object to that, you're probably insane and will no doubt be declared legally incompetent by the new rulers. Page 7, the process of settlement is a civilization jihadist process. With all that that word means, the Muslim Brotherhood must understand their work in America as a kind of a grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands and the hands of the believers. The essence of Sharia says, well, just about anybody that's read the various parts of the Quran that apply, is for the religion of Islam to elevate itself above all others and force compliance in terms of worshiping the beliefs of Islam or suffer the extreme consequences. This is not really news either. It's just that I guess if you're going to leave the borders open and get people focused on the wrong things and worshiping the wrong gods, the way I would put it is this. Any other god but Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh will suffice to get it done. That leads me to this piece. This is how we're going to kind of tie the knots together. And it's pretty much exactly what I was going to say anyway, but I kind of enjoy occasionally seeing that there are actually other people. In this case, it's Dr. Paul Craig Roberts, former Assistant Treasury Secretary, former one of the editors of the Wall Street Journal and so forth and so on. The guy's got a pretty long track record. He is also an insider, former insider. And the piece that came out 2 days ago now is entitled "The Eroding Character of the American People." I will suggest to you that this is absolutely positively what Isaiah and Hosea and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, even Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moshe's criticism, it's all talking about. People who don't know who they serve. People who eventually will choose to be ignorant, willfully so. And they get their reward. Paul Craig Roberts talked about how he wrote a book back 15 years ago now with Lawrence Stratton entitled, they wanted it to be titled, How the Law Was Lost, about the fact that there is no justice in America. It was a description, he says, of the protective features that once made American law what it was, made the law a shield of the innocent, but it was transformed over time into a weapon in the hands of government, a weapon used against the people. The loss of law as a shield, they said, occurred prior to 9-1-1, which our, quote, representative government, can you see the buzzwords, used to construct in its place a police state. The marketing department of the publisher did not appreciate our title, and instead they came up with a different title, which turned out to be a bestseller. It's still available. The Tyranny of Good Intentions. They said what the book is really about was that the war on crime and the abuses that followed of the RICO statutes, the war on child abuse. Hey, that's why we take your babies. Because if we send them to a white slavery area, that's, you know, a little sex slavery is okay. If you, however, refuse to inject them with what we say, now that's abuse. You see the difference? They gave us show trials of total innocence. Things that bested Joseph Stalin's show trials. And they gave us the war on drugs. And by far the highest incarceration rate of any country in the world. All of this, says the publisher, resulted from good intentions to, allegedly at least, combat crime, combat drugs, combat child abuse. Now, I pause. I say, no. They may claim it's good intentions, folks, but it's evil to the core. Why? Because they know better than God. You see? The thing that I think is missing here is this understanding, and it's the point that Isaiah is making. I don't care what your intentions are. If you start saying you know better than God, I've got good intentions, I know better than he does, and certainly better than you do, how to raise your child, and what you have to eat, or what you're not allowed to eat, and what you have to worship, and who you owe fealty to, and what verses from your Bible cannot be quoted, and so forth and so on. I could care less about your so-called intentions, folks, because I know what Jeremiah says. The human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We see it. No, don't tell me about your good intentions. Tell me whether or not you're walking in obedience to the creator of the universe. Anything else is hooey. Show me your faith by your works, with a K, by your actions. Don't tell me what you believe. Do it. Yeah. He quotes John Whitehead, too, another guy that I have great admiration for, who's the head of the Rutherford Institute, who documents in post-constitutional America just how hard it is to get a not guilty verdict, especially if the person is innocent. Even if they're falsely accused, says Whitehead, a defendant and his attorney, if they survive the pressure from the prosecutors to negotiate a plea bargain and arrive at a trial, then they're going to find that they got a jury of people who are too dumb to avoid jury duty. I've heard that expressed before. Or just maybe, folks. By the way, this is another long discussion. This jury duty is another one of my hot buttons. The old joke, voir dire, is jury tampering in French. If you know, as John Adams said, that it is the duty of the juror to judge the facts and the law according to his own conscience, you will not be allowed to sit on a jury. In every instance I have been aware of, every single case for no less than 20 years, every juror I have ever heard of in America has been told by the judge, you will take an oath to judge the facts only and the law as I give it to you. I'm going to say it. Go to hell, judge, you lying whore. I read some articles in the Judge's Journal in Colorado years ago concerning a case of a woman named Laura Creho. I met her and had a chance to interview her a number of times. She was the first juror that was literally gone after with a tong by these criminal jurists, judges, in Colorado, because she basically knew what her rights and responsibilities as an honest juror were. And they came after her. I met the fellow, the lawyer, the attorney that defended her. Bottom line is real simple. If jurors understand what trial by jury means, they will not be allowed to sit in what now constitutes a jury in the United States. Don't think for a second you're going to have trial by jury that the Constitution talks about. What we have instead is a jury trial. Isn't that clever? Trial by jury usually is capitalized. It means something. A jury trial, well, if you think the word jury rigged applies, you're on the right track. So what Whitehead is saying here is what they get in a jury trial is a bunch of jurors who are too stupid to know what their rights and responsibilities are as a juror, and too stupid, therefore, to avoid jury duty anyway. Many a man has been hanged because the jury is anxious to get home for dinner. That expression dates back to the time when we used to have honest juries, even. Nowadays, though, says Whitehead, the jurors are unable, because of this stupidity, to doubt that prosecutors or police or witnesses paid to perjure themselves could possibly be disbelieved. So jurors have even convicted the survivors, the very few who managed to get out of, for example, Waco, Texas, and the Branch Davidian church there, alive, after the Clinton regime's unconstitutional assault. Those few who were not gassed, shot, or burned, he said, to death by U.S. forces, found that their trial was just beginning. They went to jail in almost every case. I've interviewed a few of those, too. The charges, of course, of the things that they were used to demonize them, that they were manufacturing automatic weapons while they raped children, that there was methamphetamine, that was how they got around Posse Comitatus, all those turned out to be a lie. There was one guy, I guess, who developed a conscience 20 years ago, as a matter of fact, this last week or so. His name was Vince Foster. He committed arsonicide, a couple of bullets to the head. Well, actually, no. Whatever happened to him has never been revealed. The FBI, along with the Park Police in Washington, D.C., have deep-sixed the evidence, the videotapes, everything associated with it, lied about and harassed the few witnesses, and pretty well managed to cover up a murder, the highest murder of an American official, I think I heard it said, since JFK was shown, that presidents are not above being assassinated if they don't toe the line either. Here's the line that I'm working up to. that Paul Craig Roberts asks. The question is the following, and this is the way I started this this discussion today. Why do Americans not only sit silently while the lives of innocents are destroyed? Hey, he's just mentioning a few of them. We're talking about millions of others in so many areas today. Why do Americans not only sit silently while the lives of innocents are destroyed, but they actually support the destruction of those innocents' lives? Why do Americans believe official sources? And if we've been paying attention, we know they're lying. Despite the fact that official sources repeatedly lie and practically never tell the truth. The only conclusion one can come to is that, and he puts it this way, I don't necessarily agree, but he gets around to getting it right eventually. The American people have failed. All right, true. We've failed justice. We've failed mercy. We failed the Constitution for these United States. We have failed truth. We failed representative government. We failed ourselves. We failed humanity. We failed the confidence our founding fathers put in us. Oh, here we go. Finally, we have failed God. If we ever had the character that we are told we once had, well, we've obviously lost it. Little, if anything, he says, remains of what was once called the American character. Lots and lots and lots more evidence follows. You could literally do an entire book on this. We now see the same inhumanity in the American police, who respond to women, children, the elderly, the physically and mentally handicapped with literally gratuitous violence. They shoot their dogs. They abuse them. They even murder them. For no reason whatsoever, police murder, taser, beat, and abuse U.S. citizens. No, there's a reason, folks. Because literally, it has been revealed for a long time, and I know this is going to offend some folks, so be it. The good police, and I've talked to a number of them, know they're being forced out. They know they're being told to do things that they don't want to do, and therefore, their career is limited or worse. Who are being hired in their place? Answer, people who come out of the public cesspools. In general, there's an IQ limit. No, it's not a low limit, it's a high limit. They want dumb people to serve as police nowadays, and I know it hurts to hear it, and it's true. You're too smart, you will be rejected. Why? Why would they want stupid people to be police? Answer, because they're easier to manipulate, and they'll believe anything they're told. Constitution? I never read it. Don't have a clue what it says. I'm too stupid to realize what shall not be infringed means. All I know is I get to have a gun, and you don't. And if you don't like that, I may just kill you. I'll taser you first, maybe, if I feel like it, as long as you don't diss me, dude. But if you do, I'll beat you. And if you put your hands up, you're resisting arrest. In other words, there is, in fact, something that you've probably heard the term is called sadism. And there are certain people that are attracted to positions of power. Guess who wants to be president? The kind of guy that wants to lord it over everybody. Guess who wants to be a police officer today? Answer. Not the fellow who has read the Constitution and has a desire to serve and protect. I can't tell you how much it hurts to say that and to realize that it's truer than any of us wish that it was. Back to Whitehead. They enjoy tasering, beating, abusing U.S. citizens and killing their dogs, breaking down their doors. Have you ever seen the videotapes that Mike McNulty and the people that did the Waco Rules of Engagement movie came out with? Shows the ATF literally laughing. Shows them literally patting themselves on the back for the fact that they gassed and killed and executed a whole bunch of men, women, and children in a church. Aren't we bad mofos? Oh, yeah! Hoorah! Despicable. Disgusting. That was, what was that? 22 years ago. 22 years ago, and the American people were dumbed down and silent. Is it any wonder that they're selling baby parts and saying, I want a Lamborghini? Silence kills. What a nasty, evil, disgusting hellhole has become of a formerly great nation that once upon a time at least claimed to believe we hold certain truths to be self-evident, that we're endowed by our Creator, God Almighty, even if they didn't get His name right, with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and property. Don't talk about them today in an airport. Don't talk about them in an NFL football stadium. Don't talk about them in the schools where that same God is not even allowed. And for crying out loud, don't talk about them as we spill the blood of your children all over the countryside and say, don't you feel safe? Back to Paul Craig Robertson Whitehead. Clearly, we've gotten to the place where the police now enjoy inflicting pain and death on citizens. Yeah, that's what sadism means. Whom the police are supposed to serve and protect. Well, they don't even make that pretense anymore. Although I did once, not long ago, I think it was in Alamosa. I saw that written on the side of a cop car. I smiled. At least it's a pleasant memory. Would that it were true. There have always been bullies, says Roberts, in the police force, but the wanton police violence of our time indicates a complete collapse, and I will say by design, of the American character. At home, Americans now know that they live in a police state in which all constitutional protections have vanished. He refers to one of the mass murderers of the 21st century, one of many, George W. Bush, claiming to have brought freedom and democracy to Iraq. Ha, ha, ha. Mission accomplished. And the world knows it's a lie. Unless you realize that the mission isn't at all what they've been saying of her. Question is, how can the U.S. government make such obviously false, outrageous, in-your-face claims without being shouted down by the rest of the world? Well, quietly, behind the scenes, they know. They refer to her as all kinds of nasty, evil things. Uncle Sam the bully, the dictator, and worse. But the rest of the world may simply be too afraid to protest. Hey, they know who has the fiat reserve currency of the world and is the biggest, baddest you-know-what on the block and will kill leadership of countries with impunity. If they can kill American citizens in their homes with impunity, who can't they kill? I got just two words for you. Predator drone. On the entire planet Earth, says Roberts, are only two countries capable of standing up to Washington right now, Russia and China, and neither one is ready yet for a fight if they can avoid it, although the economic war, as we've talked about, is already on. So most of the world for the time being will accommodate Washington's evil, and they are thereby complicit. Humans that have a moral conscience are gradually being positioned by not just Washington, but London and the other capitals of the world, Brussels, as domestic extremists. They need to be rounded up and placed in the FEMA camps, detention centers, the modern-day versions of Dachau and Auschwitz and Bergen-Belsen. You can look at recent statements by people like retired General Wesley Clark, British Prime Minister Cameron, and, hey, remember Janet Napolitano's statement? The Department of Octung Homeland Security has shifted its focus from real terrorists. Mike, the FBI can't find them with both hands at this point, in spite of all of the wiretaps that they've got and all of their Facebook entries, for crying out loud. No, instead, we don't worry about real terrorists. We're talking about domestic terrorists. Robert says it's an undefined, open-ended term. I'll say no, it's pretty well defined. Anybody that's got a constitution in their pocket or that thinks that the God of the Bible matters more than the God of Washington is a domestic extremist and a terrorist. Americans with good character, he says, are being maneuvered into helplessness. Most Americans, notes John Whitehead, can't even prevent their police, in quotes, paid for by their tax payments. Hey, the same taxes that pay for murdering millions and selling baby parts to their publicly funded schools of higher education, like CSU, from murdering at least three Americans each and every day, and that's the official numbers. Think of it. Somebody goes and shoots up a bunch of sheeple in a killing field. We hear about disarming the American peons. But the police, on average, kill three Americans, admittedly, per day. Is there a discrepancy here? Anyway, bottom line, he says, loss of character means loss of liberty and the transformation of the government into a clear criminal enterprise. There's lots more here about people that suffered and, found out how the system of justice means just that. The power of prosecutors, not to be underestimated. Essentially, this is where we are, right? Torah, we talk about this whenever I go through it. Justice, justice, you shall pursue. Not anymore. I will contend that Sodom and Gomorrah may be known for sodomy, Certainly there was lots of sexual and other kinds of stuff going on there, but at least according to a lot of the Torah scholars, the real thing that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, the thing that really marked it, was their treatment of the stranger, the widow, the fatherless, the lack of justice. In other words, a completely criminally corrupt system masquerading as law. That was what really, in addition to the man lying with a man as with a woman thing, really marked Sodom and Gomorrah for destruction. I ask you, can anybody stop me from making the obvious connection here? Is there any evidence that says, hey, Sodom and Gomorrans were pikers compared to Washingtonians and New York City's finest? Did I leave out any others? You betcha. Chicago, yeah, I mean, you know. Let's get back to Isaiah. You rulers of Sodom, hear the word of Yahuwah. Hey, wait a minute. Sodom was long destroyed before the book of Isaiah was written. Who is Isaiah talking to when he says, you rulers of Sodom? Hint. Hear the word of Yahuwah, you rulers of Sodom. You infestors of Washington, D.C., I say bluntly. Give ear to the Torah of our Elohim, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose are the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says Yahuwah? Now, he puts it this way. I'm going to put it slightly different. Says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or the goats. I'm going to say it this way. I've had enough of the blood of children sacrificed on your altar to Molech. I've had enough of the blood of innocents, even of dogs shot in highways or in hallways in people's private homes. I've had enough of the groping in the name of safety of little children pawning off rape as this is going to keep you safe. Think of it. At least these people were still going through the motions of trying to sacrifice animals and claiming they were doing it to God. We live in a land, folks, where abortion has become a sacrament. I started saying that at least a dozen years ago. And almost as if right on cue, the internet connection goes down. You know what? It's getting to the point where I can almost tell, based on what I'm fixing to say, when the mic is going to get pulled. May you at NSA who are listening and interfering know that it's not me you have to deal with. It's the one that we serve. Let me read the last line of Whitehead's piece that Roberts quotes from. The United States of America, he said, is no longer the hope of mankind. The United States has become the source of evil and dread. Will America destroy the world as well as itself? What we are, I will suggest, literally is not necessarily the hub of, but certainly one of the major components of, the Greater Babylon metro area. I was reading this line from Isaiah. Hear the word of Yahuwah, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the Torah of our Elohim, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of babies, of baby parts offered on the altar of those 9 black-robed priests of another god. I've had enough of your sacrament of licensed marriage. I've had enough of all kinds of stuff. I've had enough of your fiat currency. I've had enough, basically, of everything that you do that is literally called abomination in Scripture, and it's mandated by a nation that has forgotten him. How does he close out this section? When you appear before me, said the prophet, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Pun intended. Bring me no more futile sacrifices. All of your stuff, I'm going to just paraphrase the next few lines, your new moons, your Sabbaths, your sacred assemblies, your Ishtar sun god day, your Xmas day, your All Hallows Eve, Halloween. Oh, that's the number 2 holiday. Did you know that? In the United States. After Xmas. All of your appointed times, in other words. I cannot endure these things. My soul hates them. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, he says, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Listen carefully to this line. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, he says. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Do you hear that? You sons of Satan who are pulling the plug on all of us who would try to say, hey, we're not going to sit silently while you conduct abominations and murders and oppress everybody who knows better and claim you're doing it in the name of, well, us, because you won't allow the name of our God, the true one, to even be spoken. And yeah, we've sat silently by. We've let it happen. I guess I'm to the point, folks, where I say it's no longer enough merely to come out of her. We need to be doing what Isaiah and what Ezekiel too is saying. We need to sigh and cry at the abominations that are being done all around us. We need to make it very clear that we will not sit silently by and allow our silence to be accepted as approval. We ought to be mad as hell. We ought to be angry at these abominations, at the injustice that we see. And they tell us it's being done in the name of the law. They tell us it's being done for our safety. Give me a break. What a lie. What an incredible lie. All those people who were killed in the 23rd mass murder shooting in the Obama regime era were disarmed. They were disarmed. And they're going to use that as an excuse to disarm everybody else. Moreover, they're going to use it as an excuse to shut people up. Well, we need not be shut up. We need to be vocal. We need to be sighing and crying and say we will not have it. And we need to be washing ourselves, as verse 16 says. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, says Yahuwah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That sounds racist, doesn't it? I guess we can't say things like that anymore. That verse will be outlawed, no doubt, really soon, too. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If, there's a big if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of Yahuwah has spoken. Interesting. At this point, I guess the degenerate city is how it's put. He's talking about Jerusalem. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was. Now think about this, folks. Could this apply to? Are there cities in the United States that could be said to be like a harlot? More examples than I have time for come to mind. It was once full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, Torah obedience. Now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Well, for 50 years, it's been pot metal. There's no silver at all in what now passes for coinage. Your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Well, can't argue with that. Everyone loves bribes, follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Not enough money in it, I guess, but maybe baby parts. Hey, we like that. Therefore, says Yahuwah, Zebuot, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of mine adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I'll turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will, he says, restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together. All those who forsake Yahuwah, they shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you've desired, and embarrassed because of the gardens which you've chosen. All of this stuff, he says, in conclusion, will burn together. No one will quench them. Wow. I know these are tough times. I know this is a sad thing to have to consider. And I guess I'm trying to say this. We can't deny it anymore. You know, the phases of dealing with loss and grief. Denial is right at the top of the list. Followed by anger. I guess some of us are moving on to the anger part of it. I'm gonna contend that we don't have to ever go to acceptance. We're supposed to move, in this case, to an entirely different place, to come out of her, to get ourselves cleaned up, and to rail, and warn, and blow the shofar, and let people know that we will not allow these abominations to be done in our name, that we will not participate. And you know what that means, too? I spent some time talking about incompetence and, well, downright stupidity. We don't need a legal guardian, and we certainly don't want to take what now passes for money, the bribes, the filthy lucre, the paper silver. Gee, got cut off again, huh? I will say this, folks, it's kind of tough to keep up continuity, and I'm sure that's at least a major part of the intention here today. Let me pause for a second and say this. How much longer are we going to have these tools anyway? There's certainly an attempt to shut them down and to destroy them, to put in the back doors and all this kind of stuff. This is something I've been given a lot of thought about lately as well. We saw this week with the claim that some of these major sponsors, right, that have been giving money to Planned Parenthood and to these other organizations, oh, because they're such wonderful do-gooders, 501c3 organizations that sacrifice babies to another god. And maybe they decided since they got caught with the baby parts thing, well, who was it? Coca-Cola, Ford, one or two others. But you still got all kinds of other companies participating. If I gave you the list, it would take an hour. But suffice it to say that probably your internet coverage, your computers, your cell phones, just about everything that you do that has to do with electronics or communication or dealing with commerce in any way, involves companies that are on the list for some kind of major support of something that would be called abomination. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. I'm thankful that we can get together. I'm thankful that we have this opportunity on the Shabbat. I don't know how much longer it will be allowed, either by the gods of this world or the creator of the universe. But I know that we need to be preparing for it, getting ready for it, and praying about what all we need to do as we come out in so many different ways. And we'll begin to wrap it up, and I'm going to just reread one or two more lines from this morning. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with Elohim? Said James, Yaakov 4:4. Therefore, whosoever would be a friend of the world is an enemy of Elohim. This is a pretty strong warning. I guess when I read that in the context of what's going on in the world today, I can't argue with any of it. We've just got to be very, very careful. And back to Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I'll also reject you. You're no priest to me. And seeing that you have forgotten the Torah of your God, Elohim, the one that you ignore, I will also forget your children. I hope and I pray that as we read these words today and as we look at things that Scripture has said over and over again, that we'll begin to take those words to heart with an intensity, with an imminence that we never have before, because things are rapidly moving to a point where there is no longer any denying just how far gone a nation of men and not of law, and by that I mean the whole stinking world, has now gotten. Question on the screen about an announcement from the Temple Institute. So the announcement had to do with the red heifer, and no, I hadn't heard about that, I'm afraid. I guess they still got a red heifer. It's not the first time we've had red heifers, so we'll see what happens with it. Understand that from what I've been reading for, oh, at least a decade or so, once certain things are in place, not just the Temple Institute, but others could go ahead and do what it takes to get an altar operating. Doesn't require the construction of a massive building or anything of the sort. Could be done relatively quickly. So we could see those other things beginning to happen relatively quickly, too. I guess I'll wrap it up with that, because that takes me back to this week's Torah portion, where, of course, one of the reminders that we see right up front in Devarim chapter 1 is the fact they spent 40 years roaming the wilderness, and in verse 2 we're told, hey, did you know what? It's only 11 days' journey from Horeb, Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea by way of Mount Seir. 40 years, and they could do it in 11 days. And the sages actually say when they finally got on the stick, it didn't even take that long. Maybe 3 days. When things really begin to happen, folks, they're going to happen very, very rapidly. It's a time to be aware and to be watchful and to be praying. So, any other questions? Anything I missed? If there were any, they have, of course, disappeared from all of our screens by now. So, while we're doing that, let us pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your chastening. We thank you for all of the challenges that we see. We thank you, Father, for the warnings that are now beyond obvious. We pray that you would help us to speak up when we need to speak up, to not be silent in the face of evil, to sigh and cry at the abominations that are all around us. We pray that you would mark us, that we would be marked in so many ways as yours, by your Sabbaths, by our actions, by the things we do with and for one another. Bless us, Abba, that the things we do would be pleasing in your sight. Take a coal from the altar and touch it to our lips, that the words we speak would be your words and only your words. Help us to be ready. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. Help us to be cleansed. We know that we've fallen short. We know that there's a whole lot of nastiness around us and within our lives and our houses. Guide us. Help us to not turn to the right nor to the left, but just follow that narrow path that leads to where you would have us be in this time ahead. We pray, Abba, that we would be good and faithful servants to you. We lift up our loved ones who are walking in rebellion. We pray that you would chasten the living hell out of them, Father, that your hand would be heavy, that those things that need to come into their lives would be made manifest. Give them every opportunity. Touch their hearts. Turn them to you. And then in your time, Abba, we pray that you'd bring them to us, that you would strengthen our communities, our families, our friendships, our relationships one with another. Help us to be where we need to be. We thank you, Abba. We praise you. We thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this time together, in spite of the difficulties, because we know that it may not always be available. Help us to be clued in and ready for the alternatives. We thank you and praise you, Father, for you are Yahuwah Zevuot. Your word is true. You are who you say you are. Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Rapha, Yahuwah Vitzivenu. You are our King, our Savior, our Mashiach, our Redeemer. We praise your name. Hallelujah. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.